Max Lucado, in his book, Grace, tells a story about a Chinese man named Li Fuyan who had tried every treatment he could think of for throbbing headaches that he would experience. Nothing helped at all. An X-ray finally revealed the cause of his terrible headaches. A rusty 4-inch knife blade had been lodged in his skull for 4 years. In an attack by a robber, Fuyan had suffered lacerations on the right side of his jaw. He did not know, however, that the blade had broken off inside of his head. No wonder he had stabbing headaches all the time. The same thing is true spiritually in our lives. How many of us struggle with the guilt of a failed relationship or the shame of past sin? It's like a knife stuck in our minds, stabbing our souls. How many of us worry about a crisis we are facing this week or the following week? Maybe it's cancer. Maybe it's financial struggles or a family breakup. The worry is like a knife stabbing us awake at night. We know that God promises His peace to guard our minds. We know that from God's Word. Several weeks ago, in fact, the last time I was here before vacation, we looked at Philippians 4 and verse 7, where Paul wrote, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That's a promise. And what a promise it is. And yet, there's that thought, like a knife stabbing our minds all over again. How can we experience God's peace? The peace that God promises. Well, Paul goes on to give us some very practical advice in verses 8 and 9. We know these verses are connected to the topic of peace. He's still talking about peace because at the end of verse 9, he's talking about peace, and the God of peace will be with you. So don't divorce these verses from the context. Paul is giving us some disciplines that we can practice in our lives so that we experience the peace of God. In fact, he starts out in verse 8, "Finally," but really, probably better translated, "in addition to." So in addition to the statement he's just made about God's peace in verse 7, he is continuing that thought, the thought of God's peace. And in addition to that, here's some practical advice. God knows us. God knows that how we feel comes from how we think and what we do in life. So let's look at how we think and what we do so we can learn to experience God's peace, the peace that He promises. Principle number one this morning: a disciplined mind enjoys the peace of God's protection. A disciplined mind enjoys the peace of God's protection. He guards that mind. Verse 8, "Finally, brethren," in addition to what I've just said about the peace, "whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Now that's a command. Dwell on these things, he says. Satan, in John Milton's Paradise Lost, says, "The mind is its own place, and in itself can make a heaven of hell, a hell of heaven." Satan knows how we think, and he knows that how we think will affect how we feel. Our minds are powerful influencers on our lives, on our feelings. We come to believe lies, really, sometimes. We come to believe lies about ourselves, about other people, and those lies that we come to believe in our heads can control our feelings, they can control our relationships. You know as well as I that our minds can get caught up in all the wrong things, sucking us down into that emotional whirlpool. You've experienced that. I've experienced that. There's no peace when we spiral down into that way of thinking. So you begin to question who we are, what we're doing. We doubt. We panic. We sometimes lash out at others because we have made a hell of heaven in our minds. Many years ago, Norman Vincent Peale was walking through the twisted little streets of Kowloon in Hong Kong. And he came upon a tattoo studio, and they had samples of their tattoo work in the windows. And he was looking at them, and you could have, you know, tattooed a mermaid or a flag or, you know, all of these different things. But one tattoo struck him. It was a series of words that someone had could have tattooed on their flesh, and the series of words were, "Born to lose." Born to lose. He was intrigued by that, so he went into the shop, and in astonishment he pointed to the words and asked the Chinese tattoo artist, "Does anyone really have that phrase tattooed on their body? Born to lose?" The man replied, "Yes, sometimes." "But," Peale said, "I just can't believe that anyone in his right mind would do that. Why would you tattoo 'born to lose' on yourself?" The Chinese man simply tapped his forehead and he said, in broken English, "Before tattoo on body, tattoo on mind. Before tattoo on body, tattoo on mind." What is tattooed on your mind? Where did it come from? And how did the tattoo come to define you? It came from all of those experiences in our lives. We input into our minds. And what we input comes back to haunt us. Others input into our lives. And we accept their input, which can come back to haunt us. Our minds are like a DVR, a video recorder, entering data that we experience onto our hard drives. We may think we have forgotten something, but nothing is ever truly gone. It is still there, stored in the creases of our brains. Think of your brain like a giant library, right? You may have forgotten what shelf that book was put on in that giant library. You may not be able to retrieve it quickly, but it's still there. The frontal lobe of your brain is the processing center, searching the database in your brain. Everything we input in our lives is still there somewhere. We ought to think about that more often consciously, because we are inputting data and it's there. I'm often amazed, and perhaps you've had this experience too, of an older person talking with them and how sharply they remember details about their childhood long after the mind has lost the ability to remember what's just happened in the present time, right? But boy, they can remember incredible details about their childhood. Why? It's there. It's been inputted. There are pathways furrowed into the brain with those memories. Maybe even the person long forgot about them, but they're there. So, in our lives, we are always inputting data. We input the movies and the television shows that we watch. We input the music we listen to. We input the books we read. We input what we do and where we go. We input our relationships and the words that others say that we believe. And all of that data goes into our minds. And let me tell you something. Satan is a master at triggering that information, at using the wrong things against us by stimulating our minds to think wrong. And the result is always not peace, I can tell you that. It's always turmoil. It's always struggle. There's no peace when we let our minds drive us into worry and despair. Now, you know how difficult it is, right? To stop thinking about something. You ever tried to do that? I am not going to think about this anymore tonight. 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm still thinking about it. Right? The harder you try to stop thinking about something, the more you think about it. The only way to stop thinking about something is to replace it with something else to think about. God knows that. So we need to tattoo a new mindset. We need to discipline, and that takes discipline. That's not something that happens automatically. We need to discipline ourselves to think right. Sometimes we have to truth talk to ourselves. You know what truth talking is, right? Truth talking is telling the truth to ourselves, and it's okay to talk to yourself when it comes to things like that. That is a lie. That is not true. I am not going to believe that. I'm not going to take that anymore. I'm going to talk the truth to myself. We need to grab our thoughts. Paul says we need to take our thoughts captive, he says. We need to force ourselves and train ourselves to think on the right things. We need to reboot our minds. So Paul, in verse 8, we are coming back there. Paul in verse 8 gives us a list of things that we can think about that lead to health and peace. These are the things we can replace. The interesting thing about this list is that it is not exclusively Christian in nature at all. There's nothing exclusively Christian about this list that Paul gives us. It is human. Paul doesn't talk about the fruit of the Spirit here. You know, we have lists in the New Testament. Love, joy, peace. Wonderful lists that are inherently Christian. But this list is not. In fact, all of these terms, the Greek ones, that were used in this list, were commonly used by the Greek Stoic philosophers of his day to talk about what was good and wonderful in life. And Paul takes the kinds of virtues, the kinds of characteristics or ideas that were common even in Greek philosophy, and the good things that they understood to be characteristic of the good life, and he says, think on these things, because these are human. These are the good things of humanity that we need to focus on. Even the world knows that there are good and noble and wonderful things to consider. So, 8 items in this list that we can focus our attention upon. First is true. True, genuine, or honest thoughts. We should think about what is true. That seems to make... That's like a no-brainer, right? We ought to think about what is genuine, what is true, what is honest in life. Number 2, whatever is honorable or worthy of respect is something we should discipline ourselves to think about. The word means to be dignified or noble. Do you think about noble things? Or are you caught up in the latest gutter talk? 3, we should think about what is just or right. Justice is something that ought to be a part of our thinking process on a regular basis. But it's not just or right in terms of what I think, because that's immaterial. It is right because it conforms to God's standard for right. That's what makes it just or right. And so we ought to think about what is just or right. That ought to be on the forefront of our thinking in this world. Four, whatever is morally pure is something we should fill our minds with. Wow, that's a challenge today. We live in a world filled with dirty jokes and sexual innuendo. It's everywhere, especially on the latest television sitcoms. What are we filling our minds with? If we fill our minds with the latest sitcoms and we come back to people in our conversations that with the latest sexually charged language, the world probably thinks, our culture will think, oh, he's clever, he's sharp, she's smart. And people will laugh. And we're inputting terrible data onto our brains. It saddens me, actually, that even preachers today, this is a trend, has been for a number of years among young preachers. Even preachers today think they have to stoop to the gutter level of language in order to get people to come to their church. What are we doing? What happened to morally pure thoughts and focusing on those? God is never honored by gutter language. Never. May be culturally acceptable, but it's not God. And it is damaging us, whether we know it or not. Five, we should think about whatever is love. We could preach a sermon on every one of these, I guess, but we should think about, number five, whatever is lovely. The word means acceptable, pleasing, attractive. So much of our talk today is not attractive or pleasing. It is nasty and harsh, even in the Christian world. Six, we should think about whatever is of good repute. This means that it sounds good or is it's appealing among humans, among people. Number seven, Paul changes to a conditional structure, but he's still talking about high quality thinking. What are you focused on in your thought life? We should think about whatever is exceptional or excellent. Do we discipline ourselves to think about what is exceptional in this world? I'm not talking about just Christian things. I'm talking about exceptional in the world. Why do we always think the worst and the negative? Why is nastiness the norm today? The humor of our day is filled with put-downs and sarcasm, right? Not building up or excellence or exceptional. That's kind of, oh, you're weird if you think about those things. No, you're not. Number eight, if anything is worthy of praise or commendable in this life, then we should focus our thoughts about those things that are commendable. Why do we gravitate to the vulgar and the ugly instead of what is praiseworthy? Paul says these are the things that we should dwell on or ponder. The word means to consider over time. It's an ongoing thing. It's not like, okay, I'm going to think about something exceptional for 10 seconds. No, that doesn't work. You have to be doing it on an ongoing basis. It's something you ponder, you reflect on. One of the things I love to do on vacation is take the kayak out and just sit there, especially at sunset, right, out in the water, in the sunset, and just think and ponder beauty and attractiveness and excellence. Just focus my mind on that and talk to the Lord in that process. All of that pondering of the good and the true and the attractive, all of that takes discipline. It doesn't just happen. We have to guard against the garbage we put into our minds because, as you know, garbage in, garbage out, right? That's what we'll be thinking about. That means sometimes we have to walk away from the dirty joke. We have to turn off the television. We have to turn off the radio or get rid of the music that leads us away from that kind of thinking. Jeff Dunham may be funny in this world, but he's horrible for our thoughts. There will be no peace in our souls if we're filling our minds with all of that stuff. So what can we do about it? We can watch healthy plays and musicals. We can read good books. We can watch clean shows. We can listen to good music. Music is a huge issue, and we often don't even think about it. But it's huge. In a New York Times article, In One Ear and Out the Other, Natalie Angier examines the limited power of human memory. What do you remember? She points out that while we can't quite seem to remember the birthday of a loved one, we can't quite forget every word of that silly Gilligan's Island theme song. Now, some of you are too young for that, but that's okay. Why is that? It seems that if you add a little music to something, it's more likely to be remembered, you know? Kids remember their ABCs that way, right? I still remember the books of the Bible that way. Sometimes somebody asks me about the order of the books of the Bible, I have to go through my head and sing a little song. Hopefully I don't sing it out loud, because that would look really weird and sound worse. But that's how the brain is wired to work. Angier writes, though scientists used to believe that short and long-term memories were stored in different parts of the brain, they have discovered that what really distinguishes the lasting from the transient is how strongly the memory is engraved in the brain. The deeper the memory channel, the more readily and robustly an ensemble of like-minded neurons will fire. This process of memory formation by neuronal entrainment helps explain why some of life's offerings weasel in easily and then refuse to be spiked. That's a quote, obviously, because that's not my language. Music, for example. The brain has a strong propensity to organize information and perception in patterns, and music plays into that inclination, writes Michael Thaude, professor of music and neuroscience at Colorado State University. So the experts are telling us. Why do you think the advertisers always come up with those little jingles? Because you'll remember it better. So listen to good music, and it will help you think good thoughts. And as you think good thoughts, God promises to protect you with His peace. When you're struggling, listen to some music. Focus your attention on the good things of life, and God will begin to fill you with His peace. That's His promise. Second principle this morning, a disciplined lifestyle enjoys the peace of God's presence. Look at verse 9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice, do these things. And when you do, what happens? The God of peace will be with you. His presence will be a part of your life. So Paul gives us another list and then another command, because it is a command again. This is how you experience the peace. This command is to do. It is to practice. How we think, of course, is vitally important to our peace, but what we do is critically important to enjoying God's peace. Our culture teaches us that the way to enjoy peace in life is to do whatever you want to do. Please yourself, do whatever you want to do, that's the way you will be happy and you will have peace. We even say often, people, I have peace about this, see. Do whatever you want, and you'll have peace. You'll enjoy it. But God knows us way better than that. And that is a lie. It's simply not true. He made us, after all. He knows how we're wired. And we will never find peace in doing whatever we want to do. In fact, what we often want to do will bring us, in the end, much more turmoil, struggle, pain. We will only find peace in doing what God says is good for us to do, because He made us. So Paul's list is his own example. He calls them to practice the things they have learned, received, and seen. This is real concrete. We need real concrete when we're trying to practice some things. The things they have learned, received, or seen in Him, in His life. And the word received is a very important word, Greek word, because it refers to the apostolic tradition, that is what God revealed to the apostles to reveal to His people, or what we would call today the Word of God. It's received, you see. We aren't living by our own brain power, our own reasoning capacity. We aren't coming up with truth by ourselves. Truth is something we receive. It is revealed. It is from God. And so this word was used for what they would receive through the apostolic teaching, which we would then say today has been recorded as God's word. So what you have received and what you have learned through God's word and what you have seen lived out in my life, Paul says, because we need concrete examples, don't we? So we need to see it. We need to experience that way. We then are to practice on an ongoing basis what we learn, receive, and see in the lives of others and in God's Word. And we are to practice these lifestyle issues continuously until they become second nature to us. They become habits of our lives, pathways carved into our souls. They are pathways to peace. Because as we are practicing these good things that God has given us to do and how we are to live, then His presence is there with us and we will experience His peace. But it comes through practicing the things that God has given us to do. And that takes long time and effort sometimes. Think of David in the Old Testament. Here's David. He is a shepherd boy, right? Anointed to be king over Israel. But for years and years and years, where is David? He's out there tending sheep. Now, we saw some of those shepherds when we were in Israel, out there off by themselves for hours and hours and hours, right? All day. It is boring as all get out there. I mean, what do you do? How long can you watch sheep after all, really? They aren't exactly exciting. But he's out there hour upon hour upon hour, day after day, night after night, tending sheep. So he has lots of time, but he doesn't have a lot of things that he can do out there. But he does have a couple of things he can do, and what are they? Well, one, he can sing and play music. So how many hours do you think David practiced out there tending sheep, singing and playing his music, writing songs, worshiping God, filling his heart with praise, and the good and the noble and the honorable and the attractive and the appealing and the beautiful things, right? Years and years later, David is in King Saul's palace, and he's now playing and singing worship songs to God to soothe the heart of this troubled king. And David will later write the hymn book of Israel, the Psalms. All that practice God used in time. What's the other thing he had? He had a little slingshot and lots and lots of stones. Because that's what's all over Israel in the Judean wilderness is stones. And so he practiced slinging. And years later, God used his slingshot to fell a mighty giant. So there's David, all those years practicing his singing and his slinging. Never thinking how God would use this. But you see, what we practice in life comes back to be used of God. So never Never look down on what you are practicing in life. God has a way of using all of those things you practice to become a part of your life in His service. Now, the key is that we have to practice the right things, though, right? David could have done other things with his time, but he didn't. And the older I get, the more I realize that the habits ingrained in me in my youth are the continuing habits of my life, sometimes to my dismay. If I practiced procrastination, it comes back to haunt me many, many years later, right? Because it becomes the habit of life. So the key is we have to practice the good things. We're all practicing. You're practicing now. I am. We're practicing actions. The question is, what are we practicing? And Paul says here that if we practice the good actions that God has revealed in His Word and that we have seen in those who are following the Lord, if we're practicing those things, then they become the habits of our lives, and His presence will fill our lives, and He's the God of peace. So if His presence is there, we'll have His peace. We'll experience it. His presence will fill our lives. Of course, the reverse is just as true, isn't it? If we practice sin, then we will lose the presence of God, and we will not experience His peace. There's no way to experience the peace of God if you're pursuing sin in your life. Just not going to happen. Thomas A. Kempis said these words many, many years ago. He has great tranquility and peace of heart who does not regard praise or blame, and here's the key phrase, he will soon be at peace and content who has a good conscience. You are not the better because you are praised or the worse because you are blamed. For as you are, and whatever is said of you, you are no better than Almighty God, the searcher of men's hearts, will testify that you are. You are what you are, and God knows what you are. But you will be at peace and content if you have a clean conscience, if you straighten that out with God. That's where we get the peace. A good conscience brings the peace of God's presence, and a guilty conscience will destroy our peace. We will never experience that peace with God until we come to Him, we seek His forgiveness and His grace, and we straighten it out. One Christian author made this observation. When he was young, he had visited a farm that had an old-fashioned water pump, you know, with the cement slab down and all of that. And the water pump had a leak, and so it would drip after you stopped the pumping, and it would just keep dripping slowly. And over the years, the dripping water had cut a trough to the very edge of the slab, right in the concrete. And the trough was nearly 2 inches deep. And that trough had been carved in the concrete one drip at a time over many, many years. And then this author and counselor said, it is that way with, for example, he said, pornography in a man's brain. Because of the way the male brain is wired, it is prone to pick up on sexually relevant cues, and these cues trigger arousal, and a series of neurological, hormonal, and neurochemical events are set into motion. Memories about how to respond to these cues are set off. As the pattern of arousal and response continues, it deepens the neurological pathway, making it a trough. You can say that about any sinful pattern. Each time we practice an unhealthy, sinful pattern, it's not by itself, it's a drip. But that drip that keeps dripping carves a trough into our souls, into our brains, into our neurological system. And circumstances, or situations, or people, or even smells and sights can trigger the memory pattern that has been ingrained into us through constant practice that we never even thought about. And all of a sudden, we're off into that sinful pattern all over again. However, he went on to say, you can carve a new trough in the brain, and you do that by what you do in life, by practicing new patterns. You carve the new trough so that your patterns become healthy and you are less likely to be triggered into that sinful pattern because you have a new pattern that you've built into your life, into your mind. He's really telling us a very important concept here. And he says this is what sanctification is all about. Really, it is. It's a very practical thing about becoming what God wants us to become, about living in the image of Christ. This is how we do it, one drip at a time, until the pattern gets set, and it's a new pattern in our lives. Practicing sin will carve troughs into our system. Patterns become established, channels become fixed, and when we face that new situation, it's not even conscious anymore, we just remember the pattern, and off we go into that pattern all over again. God says that His presence, His peace will be with us if we practice the right things, but it's not there if we're practicing the wrong things. So sexual sin leads to more sexual sin. Lying will lead to more lying until we don't know the truth sometimes anymore. Gossip becomes a habit until we don't recognize the gossip. We know this in addictions, like addiction to alcohol becomes a channel that carves itself very deep into our souls. We will never find God's peace in sinful habits or patterns. It's not going to happen. The only way to counteract those sinful patterns is to carve new channels by practicing, being disciplined to practice the ways of Jesus, the things He's revealed to us. And as we practice these new actions that the Bible tells us, we're carving those channels into our system. We're building new habits. So when we're struggling with sin, one of the best things we can do is go to the Word of God and say, how can I do something productive here that is going to help me carve a new pattern in my life? But that takes discipline, and you have to think about it first. But as we build those, they become more and more our second nature, and habits become our new patterns. And then we experience what? God's presence, which is His peace. So how we feel comes from how we think and what we do. It really does. Little habits we practice, the things we think about, sometimes become big problems that we have to face. And we will never know God's peace when that happens. Northern England and Scotland today are battling a menace in their countryside, in their forests. It's an aggressive invader that has invaded the forest lands of England and Scotland. It is the gray squirrel. Researchers have discovered that the gray squirrel is threatening Britain's native red squirrel by destroying its habitat and by spreading disease. Miles Barn, chairman of the London-based European Squirrel Initiative. There is really a European Squirrel Initiative. Says Victorians first brought the American gray squirrel to England in 1876, thinking they would be a nice addition to their forests. They were wrong. The gray squirrel, which is almost double the size of the native red squirrel, is lethal. In addition to hoarding food, the gray squirrel carries a strain of pox that somehow doesn't hurt the gray squirrel, but kills off the red squirrels. Who would have thought that something so small and so innocent as a gray squirrel would come to destroy the habitat of a country? Well, who would think that something so small in your life or mine that we're thinking about, that we're dwelling on, or that we do and develop habits in doing, who would think that something so small, it seems so minor, it's no big deal, but eventually it comes to destroy our shalom, our well-being, our peace in life. Sinful habits will take over our lives. But, and here's the beauty of what Paul is telling us, if we think the right things, if we practice the right things, then we build habits that last a lifetime. And we will experience the peace of God's protection guarding our minds and our hearts, Paul says. And we will enjoy the peace of God's presence in our lives. Don't you want God's presence in your life? Tuesday and Thursday and... yeah. So that means we've got to be careful what we think about and what we do. What can we do about all of this? Well, here's just some practical ideas to throw at you, and you can take it from here this week. We can spend time with healthy Christian friends. It's good for us to do. We can read the Bible and pray, obviously. We can listen to good music. We can read good books. We can take a walk, a run. We can bike ride. Get out and appreciate the beauty of God's creation. Enjoy the arts and entertainment that are exceptional and praiseworthy. Don't go to the gutter stuff, but there's lots of beautiful and wonderful things we can experience out there. They're human. They're wonderful. Make sure that our conversation is pure and uplifting. Find hobbies that are beneficial and productive. Some of you guys are... maybe some of you girls are too. Fishermen, okay, fishing is a hobby. Gardening is a hobby. Things that you do that are good and healthy and productive. These are all very, very practical ways. But I'll tell you something. It's holiness and it's sanctification to build these habits into our lives. Sanctification is not just some esoteric sort of thing we talk about there in theology or something. It's practical. It's how we live and what we think about in our lives. Father, we are easily drawn to all that is really bad for us. Help us to be drawn. Draw us to the things that are good. And in this world, there are many, many wonderful and beautiful things. They're not just Christian or church. But there are many, many wonderful and beautiful and just and noble endeavors, and actions, and things that we can get involved in that will help us to think and to do what is good and attractive and pure. And then we will experience your presence and peace in our lives. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.